Let's turn this morning again to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let's hear the word of God. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed, perplexed. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us this morning. Open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it. On Pentecost, God gave the Spirit to the church, and it was done like it had never been done before. Now, Pentecost was not a new event in the New Testament. Pentecost was always 50 days following Passover and was celebrated previously. It was under sometimes called a Feast of Weeks. And it was something that was continually done. This was not new. Here on Pentecost, in this passage, in this book, was where Jesus fulfills his promise to send the Holy Spirit to empower the apostles and to enable them to go about the work that they were ordained to do, which was building the church. Going out and planting church, giving the gospel to as many who are here. And this was a requirement that they had to meet, because they didn't have the strength or the energy to go and do these things on their own. God was to work through them and to do the work through them, but God enabled them to carry out that ministry and that work. When that day of Pentecost came, let me just go back and read over real quick. It said in the beginning of this chapter, when it had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They saw tongues of fire resting on each one. There was, in this initial outpouring, if you would, there were audible and visual signs that were evident. Yeah, the tongues of fire. I frankly, in normal circumstances, if you were to see that, you'd start to question yourself a little bit. Am I really seeing what I'm seeing? But this was not an ordinary circumstance. This was something special that God was doing. And then it says they heard a sound like a rushing mighty wind. And as the Spirit enabled them, they began to speak in foreign languages that they had never learned. And that's kind of important too, that they had never learned the languages that they were speaking in. And then it gets to our text. They were dwelling in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place. I mean, if you were going to celebrate any of the Jewish feasts, Jerusalem was it. You know, if you were in town, I mean, they had the temple. You know, you were able to go to the real deal. You didn't have to do some makeshift thing on your own out in the wilderness somewhere. You could go to the temple. You could possibly with the hierarchy of the rabbis, you know, the real smart guys. Go in and, you know, rub on you or something, kind of a thing. Yeah, I always hope that when I'm around, you know, Greg and Joe, maybe their brains will rub off on me a little bit. I don't think it takes. I think I miss it sometimes. But yeah, it was an exciting place to be whenever the feasts and the different holidays were going on. And Luke notes that there were some devout Jews that were in town, and some of these were residents of Jerusalem, and some of them were not. And in fact, I think if we start to break it down, most of these were from other places. Most of the attendees to this time were from other nations and other places. Some were Jews from birth, and some were proselytes, converted to Judaism. Now, news of the Spirit's anointing spread pretty quick. I mean, something like that was not going to be hidden in this small area that we're talking about. You know, where you got guys out in the street speaking in languages that they never learned, and great noises were being heard, and those sorts of things. That makes the papers of the day. That hits, you know, 6 o'clock news or what have you, and people are informed of these things that are going on, and especially the people at the temple. You know, they're aware of what's happening there as well. What normally happens, and we see that even today, is that curiosity gets aroused, and men wanted to see what all the noise is about. Yeah, Harlan and I were talking a little bit beforehand about the events that are going on in Asbury University, Wilmore, I think, Kentucky. And I said, in all honesty, I'm skeptical at this point. This is not my first trip around the block. So-called revivals before that. I can tell you that if we look historically at Scripture, is occurring without trying to go too far down the rabbit trail. If you go to 2 Chronicles and look at 2 Chronicles 29 or 2 Chronicles 34, you'll read of revivals that occurred under Hezekiah and revivals that occurred under Josiah in Jerusalem. You won't read about revival in the New Testament. They didn't happen. But you will read about the Old Testament. And what occurred in those situations was that the Word of God was first discovered because it had been lost. And the Word of God was then preached and given to people. And they were convicted. There was not a great feeling. Man, oh, we're feeling it here today. You know, that didn't... Eventually... It probably felt better to go and worship God than it did. Talk about going in under Hezekiah. They went in the filth that had inhabited the temple, you know, and it's like what was being carried in there? makes and models. They took them out to Kidron and they burned them up and got rid of them. What we're seeing in Kentucky, it has no resemblance to that at all. What we're seeing is something that supposedly was spontaneous. I can't argue with that. I wasn't there. I mean, I don't know about that. But a guy preached a sermon, and it's my understanding. I have not watched the sermon. What I've heard is that the sermon was heavy in law and absent of the gospel. But it was enough to move the people who are listening to want to pray. Because what does the law do? The law shows us our inability. The law shows us what we can't do, and the gospel tells us Christ did do on our behalf. That's why we go to Christ, and through him we're able to pray to God. So, I'll just leave it that for right now. I'm skeptical of what's going on down there. But we'll see what's happening there. If there's any, real changes that are coming out. Part of what I've read is that they had homosexual kids that were leading worship. And you can't be in violation of God's law. You can't be practicing abomination and bring people to worship. The two don't go together. What I've read is pretty limited. So accuracy is involved there. But here we are back in Acts, and this is something big that is going on, and something big that is being broadcast, and people are wanting to know about it. And remember, they said they heard a sound like a rushing mighty wind, and it's possible that sound, according to John Gill anyway, Reformed Baptist commentator, he said it's possible that it was not confined, that sound confined to the upper room. That sound was heard outside the building. Maybe the noise that got everybody's attention was the sound of all these guys talking at one time. That's bound to make somebody curious. If all of a sudden there's an excitement in the speech that's going on out there, and it's loud, and it's a lot of it. People want to see what's going on. But whatever the motivation, the multitudes made their way to where the apostles were. And multitude that went, just as goes on today, the multitude that went was made up of believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers are not wanting necessarily to have any contact with God. They get curious about all the things that are going on. How many times I don't want to keep going back to Asbury, but Asbury made national news. So, and the national news broadcasters are not necessarily aligned with Christ. You don't get that feeling very often watching a nightly newscast. But anyway, so it's out there. There's interest from all around. When these people arrived into Jerusalem and all these things going on, they found themselves a little bit confused, because they really didn't know what to make of this. The speech that was coming out of these guys, was it didn't It didn't connect because these men were basically illiterate. You know, they were not you know, not meaning read at all, but they weren't educated to the level of the rabbis. They hadn't been seated at the feet of Gamaliel and learning and that kind of thing. They were certainly not fluent in many languages. Now, here's something for you to ponder. Was the miracle at Pentecost a miracle of speech or a miracle of hearing? Because the scriptures tell us every man heard the message in his own language. Were the guys actually speaking in those languages? Or did God just change the way they heard it? Don't be out of shape about it. It's just something to think about. You know, just something to think about. I'm going to guess and seeing the apostles as the who. There was even some resentment on the part, especially of the rabbis in the temple, you know, because they're seeing these uneducated guys preaching to people. They're seeing a reaction and a response from the people. This is all by the power of God, by the way. It's not anything that the men on their own were doing. So they stand there and they're amazed. They're confused. They're amazed. They're listening to the some jealousy is flowing out of them. How could such men as these be given such great gifts? You know? The rabbis in the temple. How come God didn't enable me to be able to speak to all these different sects of people? You know, how come that didn't happen that way? Aren't these guys just Galileans? Aren't they, for the most part, all fishermen? There was a view of them that Matthew Henry pointed out in his commentary. He says, they are despicable men from whom nothing learned or polite is to be expected. You know, in the natural order of things, fishermen were people. And yet here they see preaching and reaching a wide variety of listeners. These guys, again, were not Princeton graduates. They had attended no earthly seminary at all. However, they did attend a seminary that money couldn't buy. They had 3.5 years walking with Jesus and learning day and night from the Lord. It doesn't get better than that. It just doesn't. I'm positive that they learned what was taught to them. You know, although sometimes that wasn't expressed right away, but the message, the teaching that Jesus gave to them, was ingrained into them, so that eventually, what they told you was exactly the right thing. These men, miserable though they might have been, were called to the ministry by Christ. And they were stunning everybody about them. What did Paul write to us in 1 Corinthians? He said that God chose the weak things foolish things of this world to confound the wise of this world. God didn't go out looking for the high mucky mucks. He began with the lower. class of people, if you want to use that kind of terminology. The question runs out, how is it that we hear this in our life? There's no recognition of God's Spirit. Remember, these guys are confused by what's going on, and hearing the message, and not understanding how these apostles could be speaking such things. They didn't have a clue that it was the Spirit of God. How did they not realize? Just one or two languages. Broad that was being heard. You know, we think about back in Genesis when they began to build the tower in Babel. And they were going to reach the heavens, and everybody was going to be able to worship God this way and whatever. And God looked down there and said, no, you're not. And in an instant, he confused the languages, so they didn't know what they were saying. They'd been working side by side, day after day, for however long, and all of a sudden, they didn't know what the other guy was saying. It sounded like, you know, gibberish that was pouring out. Well, the God that could confuse the language in an instant, couldn't he reverse that same process in an instant? And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did on Pentecost for these folks. Now, this gift of tongues, it was manifest extensively during infancy. It was used quite a bit because they went to places that were unfamiliar. And God had to enable them to communicate. They had to be able to preach the gospel. Again, we haven't got there in our study on Corinthians yet. But that's why God says, look, you don't spend your time talking in tongues. The Corinthian church was really proud of themselves because they had all these gifts and they could do this stuff. But Paul said to them, you know, outsiders are going to come in and think you're stupid. They're going to think you're nuts because they won't understand a thing you're saying. That gift was given by God for a specific purpose so those ministers could reach the people, you know, that they were ministering to, that they were going to, and that they would be understood. What was it that these guys heard during this encounter on Pentecost? What was it that they heard? It was the wonderful works of God. They didn't hear a message about how they could be feeling better. They didn't hear a message about how they might improve their marriages. They didn't hear a message about how their finances would all of a sudden be increased if they would just sow a seed of more than they had. The message that they heard was concerning the wonderful works of God. They didn't hear about the works of creation. They didn't hear about providence, though we don't discount these things. The works of God that they heard on that day were the works that were completed by the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? They heard of redemption. They heard of pardon. They heard of atonement. They heard of justification. They heard of salvation. They heard good news. They needed to hear good news. And the apostles gave that to them. They heard that these were more than just vague gifts. They heard that these things were concrete and they were made possible for them by their Messiah. And that was important because the Jews rejected Christ as Messiah because he was killed, right? In their minds, they didn't acknowledge the resurrection. And they learned that Messiah couldn't be killed. Messiah was going to do something different. But they learned of the obedience of Jesus Christ. They learned of the sufferings of Christ and his death. And they learned that death did not hold him. He is the resurrected Messiah. That's good news. And God graciously gives that news to his church, to his people, for you to meditate on, to be reminded that you will be drawn to Christ day after day after day because you need him. And it's a message that the church, once received, needs to give back out to a lost world. People will argue about the theological viewpoints of Calvinism. They'll say that God was a monster. The God of Calvinism is a monster. Well, that's nonsense. But they say it because there is an underlying premise that says, well, we obviously know who all is going to be in the kingdom of God. No man knows that. John Calvin didn't know that. Calvin preached a certain theological viewpoint that was true biblically. But people reject it because they want to be in charge. They don't want God to be sovereign. Said if God has ordained only a certain number of people to be in his kingdom, why bother preaching? Because he told us to. We preach because he told us to. We preach because we don't know who is a part of the kingdom of God. And so we talk to everybody. It's not our prerogative to know. God knows. God does the work. He uses men to carry out that work. So we preach the message to a lost world. And we preach the message to the church as well. Because we are reminded all the time of who Jesus is and who we are. In him. We may not be required to speak it in another language. Who the Spirit gives ears to hear the truth of the gospel. It's the So we have chores, but the chores are not a drudgery. We share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about.